Thank you, Miss Miriam. When you retire one day, we're going to have a new line item for sheet music for whoever takes your place. But you're pretty cheap over there as far as having to buy sheet music. We don't use much. Thank you for giving to the Ukraine ministry. We don't have a way to gauge how much you're giving because some of you are giving straight to the ministries, IMB and other ministries, directly online. Some of you have sent the church the checks to send to different ministries, so I can't give you a total. Do you like good news? I want to give you some tonight. Truett Cathy has a grandson who has a foundation called Four Stones. Four Stones has called the Georgia Baptist Convention. They sought us out and said, we want to spend $500 million with the Georgia Baptist Convention. Well, praise God for that. Here's where they want to invest it, in college ministry on the state universities. The first five, here's what they want to do. They want to partner with us. For example, Warren and Diane, more than likely Daniel or Caroline go to the BCM ministry over there, and the building is just in terrible shape. The boiler is totally gone. They need $1.5 million to just redo the boiler, and the rest of it's a shack. So here's what they've offered to do. Truett's grandson had said, you all own the property that your building is on. We want to come in and demolish your BCM building, and we're going to build a multi-story, brand new complex. It's not going to cost Georgia Baptist a dime. We will always own the piece of property there, the land. And they said, you can have for Baptist Student Ministry the first floor or the second floor. We'll build you a kitchen, a worship center, a coffee shop, anything you want on that first floor. They're going to put some retail in there, and then the rest of the floors are going to be dorm rooms that Four Stones is going to lease out the University of Georgia students. They said, we want to start out with the University of Georgia, Georgia Tech, Georgia State, West Georgia, and Georgia Southern. They said, we'll spend $100 million in phase one on those five campuses. We've gotten our Christian lawyers, they have their Christian lawyers, and hopefully next month we're going to sign the contract, and this fall they ought to begin demolition and pouring the foundations on all five of those campuses. Now that's wonderful news. Also, they're going to give us revenue every year between $350,000 and $500,000 that they raise on those five campuses through their retail and renting out dorms for us to put back in the BCM ministries with Georgia Baptist. We don't do maintenance. We don't accept liability for anything. We're just given a free place where thousands of college students can come, some to be discipled and others to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That's great. Well, I'm on the executive committee, the administration committee, and you'd be surprised at how many Baptist preachers across this state are against that. But we're going to outvote them. And if you want to give me $500,000 and $350,000 a year, we're not even going to have a business meeting. Just tell me where we sign. So I just wanted to tell you some really good news. Well, tonight we're going to talk about God rewarding obedience, and we're looking at Elisha again, 2 Kings 5, 1 through 14. Now, Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. By all means, go, the king of Aram replied. I will send a letter to the king of Israel. That's important. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I'm sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy." And as soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of this leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me." And when Elisha, man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored and you'll be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became like that of a young boy. I love the book Boundaries. In fact, Dr. John Townsend wrote the book Boundaries with Teens. He said that he took his sons to a Major League Baseball game one night, and he told his sons, "Invite some of your friends." So they went in, went to their assigned seats, sat down. Family came in behind them, sat down. They had one son. They said this guy was absolutely obnoxious, and the parents would look over and shush him. And then they would buy him food to try to keep him quiet. They threatened him. They threatened to take him out of the ballpark, and nothing worked. He just misbehaved and made everything miserable all around him. And Dr. Townsend said, "One of my son's friends turned and looked at me, and here's what he said. He said, 'That guy needs some serious consequences.'" He said, "I made a note of that," and said, "when I got home," and he said, "I'd taken my kid's friends home," he said, "I called that friend's dad to let him know that I have never heard a statement like that come out of an adolescent about another adolescent, that they needed to suffer some consequences for their misbehavior." He said, "I talked with parents that are going through difficult times," and he said, "I just wanted them to know that whatever they're doing to discipline their own kid and recognize bad behavior, they were making all A's." Obey your parents. That increases the probability of you having a great family relationship. It's impossible to please God without walking with him in obedience. And that's what this whole story is about. When you read about the life of Elisha, it is absolutely amazing. Now, what did Elisha ask of Elijah and of God, really? He said, "I want a what? A double portion, really a double portion of your spirit on me." And when you go through the Bible and you study, you will see with the prophecy and the miracles, Elisha performed exactly twice the miracles as Elijah. Is that surprising? Absolutely not, because God gave him a double portion. So let's just review for a moment. We go back to verse 1, and we look at a resume of Naaman. He said he was the highest ranking officer in the army. He served his king well. Said he was a very prosperous man. He was also known for his power and also his position. He had one personal problem, and that was the fact that he had leprosy. In verse 2, the Bible says the Syrians had gone out by companies, and you read a little bit further, and they had captured a little maiden, came out of the land of Israel. She served Naaman's wife. This was a little lady who had a whole lot of faith. And she just simply said, I wish my master could go and see who was he supposed to go see. He needed to go see the man of God and go to God for healing. And he said, I wish he would do that, because Naaman had been to every specialist, every doc-in-the-box clinic he could go to, and there was no healing. So this young maid believed in the one and true God. And so she said, if he would just go to the prophet of God, he will fully recover from his leprosy. Now, those of you who've had a loved one with an incurable disease, you understand this general's plight. What did he do when he left? He took troops, and what else did he take? He took a lot of money. He said so much raiment, so much wealth with him, he would have paid any price just to be healed of his leprosy. Leprosy eats away at the flesh. It can eat away in the sinews of the bones. Some biblical commentators say that his leprosy was so bad and his flesh was eaten away so much that at certain places on his body, you could actually see his bones through the skin. Well, many times this story has been used to illustrate salvation, but tonight I want to talk about power, obedience, and blessing. The first thing I want you to notice is in verse 10, the imperative concerning the obedience. Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and you'll be clean and made whole. So let's see what the prerequisite is. The prerequisite is to hear and obey the Word of God. That's the prerequisite to God's blessing in our lives. Now, the first mistake that this general made was simply this. He said, I'm going to pack up all this wealth and all this raiment, and where is he going? I'm going to see the king of Israel. What did that little maiden say? You need to go see the prophet of God. But no, many times we don't do what God tells us to do because we don't have a word from God. And we got to expose ourselves to it, and we've got to meditate on it before that happens. He says, Revelation 2:7, John said, whoever has ears, he recorded the words of Jesus, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now notice, secondly, the importance of obedience in verse 11. You see the priority of obedience. Naaman in verse 11, we see here, he's angry. His pride has been smashed. His vanity had been wounded. His intelligence has been attacked. This great general and mighty man, he comes, and the prophet of God, after he's been to the king of Israel, he goes to the prophet of God and he tells him something that he thinks is pretty silly. In verse 11 and 12, what's God showing us? God is showing us there is no substitute for obeying God. If you want God's blessings, the only alternative is total obedience to the Word. Now, one of the reasons many believers don't experience the promises of God is simply because so many believers have not understood the priority of obedience. You remember God's prophet said in the day of Saul, what he said, what Samuel said to Saul, Saul, to obey is better than to sacrifice. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to what? please God. That's exactly right. I like what the reformer Martin Luther said. He said, you're not saved by faith and works, but you're saved by faith that will work. So a priority has to be on our obedience. Now notice what Naaman did. He said, first of all, I believe I'll substitute human reason over what I got as a word of God sent to me from this little maiden. How many times have you been in a meeting and people say, well, you know, we met that budget last year. Why don't you just raise it $10,000 next year because we can do it? That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Well, why don't we do this? Why don't we raise the budget by faith and let's do what God can do through us rather than what we can do? And oftentimes, here's what we do. It says here, notice it says that Naaman thought that he just needed to go see the king of Israel. And when he gets to the king of Israel, what does he say? It says he rent his clothes and he said, who do you think I am? Am I God that I can heal anybody? Can I raise anybody from the dead? Well, why'd the king get in this mess? Because Naaman, he thought. God's given us a mind. He's given us common sense. Let's just do what we feel like doing right now. Many times God will ask his people to do something that seems pretty absurd. Well, this went all counter to human wisdom with old Naaman. And so he finds himself at the wrong place and at the wrong time. Some of you are football fans. I'm not an NFL fan anymore, but I was back in the 70s and the 80s. And I've thrown pillows at my TV screen when the Falcons are on many occasions in the fourth quarter, sometimes in the first quarter. But some of you remember the streak that the Miami Dolphins got on in the early 1970s. They had a running back there who was named Mercury Morris. Now, all of you remember Kick and Zonka, the fullback and the tailback, those of you who are old enough. Miss Grant, you have no idea what I'm talking about. These are aliens from your great-grandparents' era. But I want you to know that Mercury Morris was one of the best football players in the NFL. He was a tailback. In 1972, the Miami Dolphins won the Super Bowl. They had a perfect season, and Mercury Morris ran for 1,000 yards that year. He was just outstanding. In fact, the Miami Dolphins went to the Super Bowl 3 straight years and won 2 out of the 3 Super Bowls. Well, Mercury Morris did pretty good in football, but if you'll look his life up in life, he made bad choices. In 1982, he was arrested and given a long sentence for cocaine trafficking and other issues. He had a wife, he had children, but he was serving time in federal prison. Then comes a man named Art Fowler. Who is Art Fowler? Art Fowler's just like you and me. He's just a born-again believer, but he loved to win people to Jesus. He'd be standing in a grocery checkout line. If it was long, he'd strike up a conversation with the person in front of him and try to lead them to Christ. He's just a soul winner. 1982, he was reading his morning newspaper. And he said he saw an article there that Mercury Morris had been convicted of trafficking cocaine and was serving time in federal prison. He said that God pricked his heart right there and said, you need to get a plane ticket, and said, you need to fly all the way across the country and go to that federal pen and go share Christ with Mercury Morris. Now let me ask you a question. Is that absurd to you? He didn't know Mercury Morris. He didn't know anybody that knew Mercury Morris. He said, but I couldn't put it down. So Art bought him a plane ticket and he went to the federal prison and talked the warden into letting him visit Mercury Morris. But then Mercury Morris, as an inmate, had to agree to accept this visitor. And he did. Art said, I went into that visitation area, and he said, I was reading the newspaper the other day, found out you in federal prison. I've come to tell you about Jesus. Said, you need to be saved even in federal prison. And he said, I went through the gospel. When he got through, he said, Mercury Morris said, I'm ready. And he got saved. Well, you say that's jailhouse religion. Well, here's what Mercury Morris said. He said, would you go to my wife, Bobby? Let me give you her address. And go tell her just what you told me. And Art, wherever she lived, he looked it up, knocked on the door. He said, listen, he said, I'm Art Fowler. I've been with your husband in prison to tell him about Jesus, and he wants me to bring you the message. She said, well, come in. Went in her living room and sat down, shared the gospel, and when he got through, the lady said, I'm ready. 1986, Mercury Morris' case was retried. He got sentenced to the same amount of time that he had already served, and he was released from prison. Mercury Morris said that he has all kind of football trophies in his house, but he said there's one little football trophy that came to me from Art Fowler. It's got the football emblem on it, but it's also got this scripture on it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know what Art Fowler's been doing ever since? Motivational speaker, and goes around sharing Christ all over the country. Think about that. Naaman is asked to go to this prophet, and this prophet says, you're going to get in this river over here, you're going to dip 7 times. And Naaman says, that is not the cleanest river in this town. This doesn't make sense. But when Art was convicted to go witness to somebody, it was like picking ripe fruit off a tree, because he had a word from God and he obeyed God. Now notice the instruction about obedience down in verse 10 and see the next perfection of obedience. Elisha in verse 10 says, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh will be clean. Should it be clean like that of a young boy? Now, why did he tell him 7 times? When you look at numbers in the Bible, 2 stands for witness. What does 10 stand for? Human beings. 5 toes. 5 toes equals 10. 10 fingers, 10 toes. The number 6 stands for what? That's the number of a man. We go 40 is a number of testing. How many days was Jesus in the wilderness being tested? 40. But when we look at the number 7, that number 7 is a number of completion. It is the divine number of completion. So God says, don't wash 5 times, don't wash 6 times, don't wash 1 time. In that muddy-looking river, he said, go ahead 7 times. That's what we call perfect obedience. God was saying, not only must you be obedient to me, but you must obey me perfectly. And that's what just absolutely amazes me about people who say, Pastor, we can't afford to tithe. And I said, you can't afford not to. You know, if you're going to tithe in the right spirit out of an act of worship, God says he's going to bless you. You say, well, we can't afford to give but 5%. Well, you just lose blessings. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss any of the blessings of God. You go to other people and say, well, the Bible says I ought to be a witness, and I ought to be a witness as God empowers me each day and brings people into my path. But I just don't believe I could be a witness. I don't believe I could be a Sunday school teacher. I don't believe I can serve anywhere in the church. And I sure can't share the gospel. You know, you'll miss the blessing God wants you to have if you obey him. Why not do the simple thing? I was talking with Kevin Williams. He's the president of the Georgia Baptist Convention, and I'm not dropping names. He is a very humble man. He's over in Villarrica, and he's all about missions and evangelism. He said they went to Guatemala, took some preachers to Guatemala last year, and he said the pastor of the church, he was about this tall and about that wide, and he was 81 years old. He said, man, could he preach. He said, on the way in, we crossed over this river, and he said the river looked horrible. It looked like chocolate milk. Kevin looked at the other preachers, and he said, would y'all a little dip of chocolate milk out of this river here? He said, we'll give you chocolate milk with parasites. And the pastor says, no, we don't want any of that. So when they got over to the church, the name of the church is Living Waters in our language. So they talked to the pastor, and so finally they said, where do you and your church members, where do y'all get drinking water? He said, out of that river over there, it looks like chocolate milk. He said, you got to be kidding. He said, well, we got some little water purifiers, but said, we got a real problem. Said, a mission team came down here and gave us a huge water tank to put up, but we don't know how to put it up. And he said, we got a filtration system that if we can pump the water out of that nasty river and get it in this big water tank, it'll come down to the through the filter and our members can get clean water. So Kevin Williams looked at the pastor and said, well, how much does it cost to erect the water tank you got here? He said, $100. Those pastors were reaching in, grabbing their wallets. And they were giving, and they got that $100 together quick. And let me tell you what's happened. They've constructed that water tower. They got the water filter down there. One of the pastors got so excited about this, he said, my church can help. And here's what the pastor said. If we can get water through this tank and get water filters in the 500 homes that are nearby, it'll eliminate a lot of sickness. So one of the pastors got his church to buy 500 water filters. And they took some of their church members over there and went door to door and gave filters. Some of these are church members, some were not. The ones that were not saved, they not only gave them a water filter for each house, 500 of them, but they told them about the living water and where they needed to go to hear more about that. You know, it's amazing when you do what God tells you to do, and then all of a sudden, he's multiplying how many people you can reach. So he went down 5 times, he went down 6 times, but it was only on the 7th time that old Naaman was healed. You see, God wants to see whether we're willing to obey in the small things. And we often quote, he that is faithful in that which is least is also faithful in much. God was testing a great, powerful, prestigious man with something that seemed so small and so ridiculous, but God was all over it. Back in August 31st of 1986, there was a Russian passenger ship that had 888 passengers and 346 crew members. And the passengers, they were out on a journey, and it became nightfall. And they were watching radar and everything, and one of the captain's mates who was helping steer the ship said, you know, we're picking up a Russian freighter loaded with grain and other things that's on a collision course with us. So they radioed the freighter. And the Russian captain said, we know. We can see you too on the radar. Don't worry. Everything's fine. Well, the passenger ship decided we won't change our course. So the captain went to bed for the night. About 2 hours later, the captain's mate went to the captain's quarters and said, "Sir, we're still on a collision course with this freighter." They got in touch with the freighter, the Russian freighter. They said, "We know. We'll all be fine." And in about an hour, the freighter crashed into the side, the starboard side of the passenger ship. It killed 359 passengers and 64 crew members on the passenger ship. A commission in Russia investigated. It was not weather. It was not caused by equipment. It was caused by two captains who would not yield the right of way to another ship. It was all about pride. Sometimes we don't like to be told to yield. Do you like somebody stepping ahead of you in the supermarket line? Do you like somebody in Cobb County cutting you off and don't even give a signal? No, we don't like that. Delaney and I went to see the latest movie, Christian movie out that we're going to be showing here pretty soon. And Delaney said, "Now we don't want to go over there and have to wait in a long line." I said, "Well," she said, let's go up to the mall and buy tickets first." And she said, "Then go back and shop a little bit. We will make sure this thing don't sell out." She just didn't want people getting in front of her. And you know what? We went back. We went to the 4 o'clock movie. You know, senior adults don't need to be out after dark. So we went to the 4 o'clock movie, and when we went in, do you know how many people were there? 4. There was a couple sitting 6 rows in front of us, and we were sitting in the center near the back, and nobody needed a mask. We didn't let anybody get ahead of us. The idea of submitting to somebody else or serving somebody else sometimes makes us feel insulted and inferior. And we refuse to yield sometimes even to God himself. Last thing I want to tell you about is the impact of obedience. Notice the power of obedience. The Bible says, verse 14, when he came up, his flesh restored on his body. So God's omnipotence joins man's obedience. And look at the result. Now, Satan likes to speak to us and say, "Now, you really don't have to fully obey God." Well, you don't have to do that. That's like a lost person here. Sometimes you give an invitation at the end of the service, and they know to be need to be saved. And you know, we get on the second verse of the invitation hymn, and they're just hearing this voice saying, "Why don't you wait and do that next Sunday?" That's not God. That's what Satan likes to do. Don't listen to him. We got to press on. Satan knows that without complete obedience, you'll never know the power of God. I love, and you do too, John 14, verse 21. "He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. And I love him and will manifest myself to him." Jesus said, "I'll be real to the one who does what? Who keeps my commandments." He says, "I'm going to bless those who obey me." Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for meeting with us tonight. We've read this story hundreds of times. Simple message. Thank you for making it simple so I can understand it. And Lord, help us to be very, very sensitive when you're applying your word to our hearts, that we obey to the detail. Not out of legalism, but out of a love for you, what you are calling us to do. Thank you for those who come tonight. Pray that our teenagers will be discipled and more will be saved. Same with our Awanas. Pray that our choir rehearsal tonight will not just be rehearsal, that it'll be a worship service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good night.